Turn with me in your Bibles and to Matthew chapter 27, if you would. Matthew 27. The title of this morning's message is Popular Vote. Popular Vote. Matthew chapter 27, and we are reading from verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Let's try that again. This is the word of the Lord. We'll practice the response one more time. And the response is, thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Have mercy.
Some traditions of the ancient faith are actually worth keeping. That's one of them. Let us have reverence for the word of the Lord. With great sacrifice, this word has been preserved and presented to us. And it is the word of the Lord, truly. It does not contain the words of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning, as I mentioned, I want to take the opportunity to share with you the historical and contextual portions of that passage. Then I want to take the issues and deal with the primary issues, a couple of secondary issues, and finally make an application for you in your personal life. I hope that you will see through this a number of things. Of course, the most important thing is that you'll see what the passage itself is teaching us. But secondary, I pray that you will see through this effort of mine a way in which you can study the Scriptures for yourselves. For, after all, the Scripture was given not so that professional men of God could stand in pulpits and teach you, but that you might need only the Holy Spirit and God's Word to be taught of the Lord. That is the goal and the plan, and hopefully through my study, I'll show you how to study, and you will gain for yourselves the insights that the Lord has for you on a personal level that'll just drive this word home in your heart and make you fruitful in all that you do. So that's the plan. Now, a quick note about last week's sermon. Last week, I had a sermon entitled Binding Jesus, in which I presented an idea regarding Judas and Judas's motive, perhaps, for betraying Jesus. And I think it's a profound thought. I've given some time to it this week to study it and have a look and see if it's if there's validity to it. And I've had a couple of conversations with some people, some fun emailing back and forth with a few folks. It's great to you know, sort of test these things out and check. And I invite that. I love that when people say, "Hey, what do you mean by this? And how does that work? And how about this scripture?" I encourage you to do the same thing. Pastor at Living Hope Family Church is livinghopefamilychurch.com. That's a good place to do that. Just a quick note, because we are on the cusp of elections. And Election Day is November 6th, just around the corner. One of the questions on the ballot is about assisted suicide. And I know that affects us very, very closely, even here in this congregation, because in some of our efforts in reaching out to the community around us, we actually came across some people, one person in particular who is really pretty certain that he wants this because he wants to die. And I know that that this vote and this question put to the Commonwealth is an extremely important one. And I want to tell you that I believe with all my heart that suicide is not God's option for us. God is sovereign. God is Lord. He is the one who gives life, and He is the one who takes it. And we should never put ourselves in the place of God. And so therefore, I wholeheartedly encourage you to vote no on that question. Okay? And let me take this particular opportunity to say, last week we spoke about Judas, and we even read a passage about Judas's suicide. In the passage, I did not pull out for you Judas's remorse for having betrayed Jesus. I mentioned to you that Judas was clearly confused by the turn of events. Perhaps the scales were removed from his eyes and he saw what he'd really done, or perhaps it was that he was truly deceived, since Satan is the father of lies and Satan had entered into Judas. Perhaps Judas was totally deceived and did not realize that Jesus was actually going to die. Maybe he was just trying to deliver the nuclear package into the camp of the Romans. But regardless of that, when Judas realized Jesus was going to die, he turned, went back to those elders and chief priests and returned the money and said, I don't want this. I didn't expect this. I don't want this Jesus to die. He's an innocent man. And the priests and the elders and the politicians of the day said, what does it matter to us? That's your problem. And so Judas went out and hung himself and killed himself. And we see in this a tremendous tragedy. He's juxtapositioned in the scriptures against Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus three times openly. We read that passage a few weeks ago. You remember the passage? Some of you are familiar with that, where Jesus says, I don't know who this Jesus is, when he's questioned face to face about his association with Christ. Peter denies Christ. You may say, on one level, that is as final an event as betraying Christ. It certainly has the potential of being a final event. But it was not, because we know that Peter was restored to the Lord. He returned to the Lord. He came back to the Lord, and in repentance even, made his peace with God. And Jesus sat with him on the beach. John 21 tells us the story of Jesus on the beach in Galilee, Peter returning, and Jesus has made him breakfast, and he's sitting there on the beach eating fish. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Three times, once for each of the times, perhaps, that Peter denied Christ. And we see a restoration. I want to tell you that it is not beyond the Lord to even have forgiven Judas for the betrayal. Because it seems to me that the final rejection of Christ in Judas's heart was his committing of suicide. Now, I know it's conjecture. The Bible doesn't say Judas might have been saved. But we do know that the blood of Christ is sufficient to wash away every sin, is it not? We know that the unforgivable sin, according to Scripture, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not sure if that was what Judas had committed in betraying Christ. It's a confusing matter. But it seems, perhaps, that Judas's remorse, had it led to repentance, and had it brought him to the feet of Christ, may have resulted in a salvation. I don't believe that it's over till it's over. Judas's suicide is given to us as a prime example that suicide is not God's plan. Suicide is the result of somebody who is influenced by the devil. Now, I know that there are those who would say, that who would couch the suicide issue in terms of mercy for the terminally ill. This is not a good argument. Our God is sufficient. to provide grace in every circumstance. Including for those who are terminally ill. And he will weather the storm with them and bring them through to the other side. While there is breath, there is hope for salvation. Therefore, suicide is not an option. So I offer that as an instruction to you as a fellowship and encourage you, please, on this issue. And I'm not overstepping my boundaries as a pastor, as a preacher, and as a citizen of this United States, of these United States. I'm not overstepping my boundaries by informing you and instructing you the biblical way to vote on that particular question. If you have any questions about that, I'd be certainly happy to sit with you and chat about it over a cup of coffee. But please, please, please uphold righteousness. Amen. Right, back to the passage, the historical context of the story that we've read. Roman procurator Pilate, Pontius Pilate, you've heard of this fellow. He is the sixth Roman procurator of Galilee and Judea, over all Palestine. He has been established there under the rule of Tiberius, the emperor of Rome. He is procurator from 26 AD to 36 AD, gives us some timeline for when the crucifixion actually takes place, somewhere within those 10 years. We know a little bit about Pilate from Luke chapter 13, verse 1, where it's mentioned that Pilate had mingled the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices. And that was story was told when Jesus was informed about the death of John the Baptist. And so we know that Pilate was a somewhat violent man. He was not concerned at all about political correctness. He was a Roman, and he was a Roman who believed in Pax Romana and establishing the Roman superiority all over the known world. Pontius Pilate is an interesting character. He goes down in history as being the one who condemns Jesus. He is sitting at the Bema, the judgment seat, when Christ is before him. And the irony of it is that one day he will stand before Christ, and Christ will be on the Bema, the judgment seat. And Christ will look him in the eye, and Pontius Pilate will know clearly that the one who stood before him silent is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's great irony in this passage. We have some other historical context. We have chief priests and elders in this particular passage. These guys were the leaders of the Jewish world. They were the most influential of the politicians, I suppose if you could call them politicians. They were church leaders and governmental leaders in that time. And they worked alongside the Romans because they were under Roman rule. But they had very clear laws of their own. The Jewish law was very strong, and it was very ancient, and it was very deeply ingrained in the people. It was not just their law, it was also their religion. So these guys were not only politicians and lawmakers, but they were also the church leaders as such, the religious leaders of the day. We know that the chief priests and elders, it says they were all gathered. I can only assume when it says in verse 1 of chapter 27, it says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. I can only assume that that all is a sort of a general term, and speaking about the majority of them, I can only guess, because it seems as if Nicodemus was also one of the elders of the Sanhedrin, and we know for sure that he was a born-again Christian, because just a few hours later, he's going to be taking the body of Jesus down from the cross along with another fellow, a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a member of the council in Jerusalem. These two had been affected by Christ and had given their hearts over to the Lord, and they were a part of the Jewish council too. So we do know that in the Jewish council, there were some who were sympathetic towards Christ, but the council of all of them, I assume that means the majority vote of all of them, was that Jesus should certainly die. Now, a little bit more contextual historical background for you. This is all taking place during a convocation feast, one of the Jewish convocation feasts. And there were three major convocation feasts for the Jews, this one being the first of the year, the first convocation feast in the new Jewish year, and it is called Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for those of you who are familiar with these things. It has significance because it points back to the time of the Exodus when the nation of Israel was birthed. And so it is a very appropriate and certainly a very prophetic fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus should be crucified at this time, the Passover. Of course, we know from different passages of Scripture that Jesus is known as the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, right? So we also know then that it has been God's plan ever since the beginning of creation, since before the heavens were made and the stars were flung out into their far-flung regions. Before that time, Christ was already determined by the Father to be crucified at this time. And God basically built the calendar, built even the stars and the movement of the stars in the heavens around this particular moment. It's the, as we mentioned last week, it's the great rock that God threw into the pool that is the timeline of human history. And it is the rock of Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection that then creates the ripples that somebody else said to me this week, not ripples, tsunamis that go out in either direction, all the way out in history that way, in history past, and all the way this way into history, into the future. Christ is the cornerstone, and he's the key event, and this crucifixion is everything that God has been building up to since the beginning of time. So, the fact that it works out that this is the Passover and it's in the first month of the year, it's in the month of Nisan, and it's on the 14th day that he's going to be crucified. This is that day, that Friday. That's very significant, and it is significant because God uses our He uses our rituals and He uses our traditions to teach us lessons about His grace and about His plan. In fact, He was the one who instituted all of these rituals for the Jewish people in the time of Moses for this purpose, to point them towards Christ. Very important that all of us realize when you read the Scripture, when you read the Old Testament, it's pointing towards Jesus Christ. If you're reading the Old Testament and you're thinking this is pointing towards something beyond Christ, then you're mistaken. The bullseye, okay, the bullseye is the cross. It's this day, this moment that we're reading about right here. That's the bullseye. And when you read the Old Testament, read it in the light of this. Everything in the Old Testament will point in some way or another to this moment. In fact, the Bible even says that the law was given to lead us to Christ. So everything that happens in the Old Testament is fulfilled, in essence, in Christ Jesus. Well, that makes it very worthwhile to go all the way back and read some things about the history of Passover, about the rituals of Passover, about the rites and the things that are traditional about Passover, because all of those things will teach you about Christ and give you more of insight into the magnificence of God's plan of salvation. Anyway, the one thing that was very important about that time, the Passover, was that there was ritual purity that was required not only of the priests but also of the people. In order to participate in the Passover, everybody had to be ritually clean. That means you can't touch a dead body. It means you can't have leaven in your house. Yeast and leaven were considered unholy and unclean for this particular time, so you had to remove it from your home. And the high priest and the chief priest would make every effort to make sure that they didn't become defiled, because if they were defiled, they wouldn't be able to officiate over the sacrificing of all the lambs, the slaughter of the lambs on this particular day, and they wouldn't be able to enjoy the Passover with their people because they would be defiled and unclean, and you could not celebrate Passover as some, you know, with this uncleanness. So that gives us an indication, a little understanding as to why they had brought Jesus before the Romans to be condemned. Typically, had this happened at any other time, had it happened a week before this time, or even a week after this time, Jesus would not have been crucified. He would have been stoned to death. That was the traditional Jewish way of killing him. But we know from ancient prophecy that God had intended for Christ to be crucified. Take a moment with me and let's go to Psalm 22 to have a look at an ancient prophetic word. Okay? You're going to enjoy this. This is really pretty interesting stuff, historical literally 1,000 years before Christ, this prophetic word is spoken out by David in the Psalm, Psalm 22. It is a messianic prophecy, although David perhaps didn't know it. Maybe he did. I don't know. It's 1,000 years before these events are going to take place. But as we read through this, see if you recognize some of these words from what's going to happen in the story. Maybe you remember some of the story. Listen to this. My God, why have you forsaken me? You ever seen that before? Ever heard that before? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. So what is this reminding us of? It's reminding us of the Exodus, isn't it? They cried out to God. God heard the voice of their prayer. Isn't that what God even said to Moses? I have heard the cries of my people and I'm sending you to them to deliver them. So this reminds us of Exodus, reminds us of the time of Passover. And it also tells us Messiah is going to be abandoned by his father as such. Why have you forsaken me? They trusted in you, were not ashamed. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Recognize those words? Seen those before? You'll see those next week or the week after. The Pharisees are going to, the leaders of the people are going to break out those words. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. Watch this, verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Watch this, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them and for my clothing they cast lots. This is 1,000 years before Christ.